Our scripture reading this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read the first 16 verses of the chapter. The page number, page number just above me there, 1175 in the church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Where Paul is speaking here of unity and maturity in the body of Christ. Let's hear God's word together. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.
Well, a very warm welcome. Do please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. Keep your Bibles open. That'll be quite important, as we shall see. How are we to live? And if you've been following along in the book of Ephesians, we have in this series, Paul wants the Ephesians, he wants us to know our identity and who we are and what we have in Jesus, our identity in Christ. And the resurrection power of the Lord, Jesus raised us, made us a new creation, and called us to be a holy temple. And a holy temple which we thought about quite a bit a couple of weeks ago. But let's say we grasp that, we really understand that deep in our souls. We really understand who we are, and not just individually, but who we are collectively. Okay, well, what now, Paul? What do we do? How are we to live? And my life is bound up in Jesus. I'm part of where God dwells and displays his manifold wisdom, not just to the world, but to the heavenlies. How do I do that? Or more appropriately, how do we do that? And this is where picking a title for the sermon in advance, you might want to end up changing your mind, but I think we can use it. You see, living your called life was meant to be a play on living your best life. I don't know if you've heard that phrase, and that's what society tells us. I'm to live my best life. Hashtag living my best life. Hashtag blessed. I do what I want, when I want, however I want. Hashtag keeping it real. This is how I live out my identity. how I am the authentic me, is to live only for me. No sense of living in a way that particularly thinks of others before myself. And if something in my life doesn't make me happy, I might cut it out. Whether that is toxic, or in fact I am. In fact, the focus on the individual is arguably the low point of modern society. As the philosopher Captain James Hook critiqued, I want, me, mine, now. Everybody putting themselves first doesn't result in a society getting along. Who would have guessed that? Well, that is not how the Bible wants us to live. Our identity is corporate. And we, collectively, are one new creation. And we, as a group, are the temple of the living God. And more to put it in the language of our passage this morning, we are one body, the body of Christ. And so in the second half of the book of Ephesians, and one that fairly well matches the first in quite a beautiful structure, and Paul starts to spell out what it looks like to live out our new identity. And I think the first verse is a pretty good summary. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that you is singular. Not because Paul's writing to just one person. We know from the rest of the letter he's speaking to a gathering, a church. But they are one temple, one body. And so Paul tells them to live a life worthy of, literally, their calling to which they have been called. Paul tells us how to live our called life. Not lies, we are one body, living our united life. And Paul spells it out in these verses this morning, that we live our called life equipped by the gift of grace, the given gift of grace for bodybuilding ministry. And so first thing this morning, not living your called life, but living our called life. Can I have the next slide for me? And so to best utilise this, happy mistake, and when you get home, I'm just going to find your turn card. I don't know if you collect them like I do, sort of like Pokemon cards. Have you got 2020? I've got 2020. You can swap it if you want. Well, when you get home, I want you to get this one, okay? And I want you to find this sermon here, Living Your Called Life. I want you to scribble it out, get rid of the your, and I want you to write a big R. It will be a good reminder that we live as Christians as a group. And not individually. We are one body. And it's good to remind ourselves of that. And so Paul starts as a prisoner. If you'll remember the power of Jesus taking Paul, the persecutor, and making him Paul the preacher, Paul the prisoner. And if anyone lived a transformed life after being called by Jesus, it was Paul. And well, he calls us to live our called life. Now, when we talk about calling, we often mean a sort of a specific calling that is different for each and every one of us. I feel called to this job. I feel called to this country, this area of ministry. I feel called to youth work. You know, we talk about being called to full-time ministry, and that's fine. I'm not saying I need to bin that. God ordains things, but it's worth bearing in mind. And that is not how the Bible uses the word calling. We are called to one calling. And we are called because Jesus calls us, and we are now in him. Or as verse 3 says, we are called to one hope. And the only time that calling isn't the one calling is when Paul is called to be an apostle. And we'll touch back on that later, as I think it's quite important. But this one calling stems from the total unity of everything in and under and through our one God. And you can't miss the repetition in the first few verses, can you? One. And in case you did miss it, I've highlighted it in the verse on the screen. Should be a new slide. Ephesians 4 to 6. Verse 4 to 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it even ties into our next section, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And we are called to one faith in the one risen Lord Jesus. And there is one baptism, symbolizing our unity with him as one body into his death and resurrection. One God and Father of all. I remember 2 weeks ago, in chapter 3, Paul kneels before the Father from whom every family on earth derives its name. We are now that family under the one God. As one commentator puts it, this is the main argument from which all the rest flows. We are one because God is one. And we are united to him through his Spirit. I remember we are filled with the fullness of God. We are his temple. We are the body of the living Christ. And so, verse 3, we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And God is one, so be at one with one another. God is one, so live life worthy of that. Live our united, called life. I mean, so it looks like verse 2. Be completely humble. I'm not putting myself first, but putting others first. Being gentle. I think quite a lot of us here are feeling a bit bruised by life over the last few years. And so we need to be gentle with one another. Not sharp with our words or our deeds. But gentle. Patient. Bearing with one another. And how hard is it when you feel like you're at the end of your tether? And with everything going on in your personal life, well, to then show patience to someone pushing yours, how hard is that? Or on the flip side, how quickly are we offended by what someone else has done? Immediately assume it was intentional and it was malicious. Well, almost certainly it was accidental. And we need to be patient. And whatever I'm going through that makes me slightly more fragile and more likely to feel hurt, there's a good chance they're going through something as well. So we need to be patient. And what a good thing we are united to Christ and can pray to the Father, otherwise none of that would be possible. And all of that is out of love. That's the way it's to be done. And not in a heart emoji type way, but real love, selfless love, Christ-like love. I mean, in fact, it's quite possible that all of this is similar to 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul uses the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, and that's just the first word of it. Here's verse 4 and 5, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And God is one, and loving him means loving the body and loving others. And Jesus agrees, loving the Lord your God and loving neighbours is what it looks like to be his disciple and to keep the law in him. And then here Paul says that's what it looks like to live our called collective life. And we do that secondly, equipped by the given gift of grace. And verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, obviously, being given it implies it is a gift, but we don't need to infer. Annoyingly, the NIV is slightly hidden what's actually really explicit, and not including the word gift, which is the key word that links it to verse 8. And Paul quotes from Psalm 68, and he's not going crazy when he says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So I'm going to plumb for how the ESV translates it. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, you might be thinking, and if you are, I don't blame you. Does that really matter? It's implied anyway, without a precious waste of a minute. Well, I think it's important because it otherwise slightly masks what is a strong textual link between this verse and chapter 3, verse 7, and being given a gift of grace is exactly what called Paul to ministry. Now, I should have a slide with both verses up for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And do you see the progression? The given gift of grace that called Paul, proclaimed the message to a bunch of Gentiles, who then became part of the living temple. Well, they were given the same gift of grace. Now, why is it important to see? Well, because that gift is the same gift given to each one of the Ephesians. And they have in fact been given the same job to do, which we'll spell out in a moment in verse 15. But the job of building up the body of Christ by speaking the truth in love to one another. And you see that measure of Christ, verse 7, the apportioning, is actually, it's a standard unit of measurement. According to the gift has Christ's sort of yardstick, you might say, one cubit of grace. Here's some measuring cups I've got. This is 1/4 cup, and the bigger one a 1/3 cup, and half cup, and then a cup. One cup here is a measurement, and here is a measurement. Well, this is the measurement. One full cup of gift, and one cup of spirit-filledness, one measurement of Christian, one gift, and that equips for one job. Now, obviously, elsewhere it talks about us having kind of different gifts that we all use collectively for building up. We all have different roles, and we were thinking about that in midweek, weren't we? But that is not Paul's point here. And we all have different jobs, yes. But we all have one job, one same gift given to us all to equip us for the one job. And if we can go back to the next to the slide for the text. I mean, that's not the only reason Paul has quoted from Psalm 68. He's not seen the word gift and gone, ah, yes, gift. I can use this when talking about gifts. There's lots that we could kind of dive into in this psalm if we had time, but it's a long psalm and we don't. So it's enough to sort of summarise a bit for you. But it is an eschatological psalm about the last days which Jesus has ushered in with his ascension. We are in the last days. It is a victory psalm of God defeating his enemies. It is a temple psalm, specifically a psalm of the temple moving, which obviously is quite important in Ephesians. The temple has now changed. You are now the temple of the living God. It is moved again. It is the body of Christ. And it is a salvation psalm, an evangelistic psalm, a psalm to be sung in the gatherings to bless the name of the Lord. And then crucially, it is a resurrection psalm. And that's one of the key things that Paul wants to draw out back in Ephesians chapter 4, 9 and 10. Jesus is the Lord God of Psalm 68, who is the victorious warrior, and who descended and ascended. He died and rose again and then ascended to the throne. He alone is Lord incarnate, resurrected and ascended on high. And Paul says, reading this psalm in light of Jesus, and in line with the intention of the psalm, and not misusing it, and whilst interpreted in light of the risen Lord Jesus, the true fulfillment of the psalm, Paul says the gifts that were, in Psalm 68, given to God, are now being given out to his people. And making it a Paul point, and God capturing his foes, turning them into gifts, turning them into priestly ministers that he gives to his people, putting them to work in the temple, like, well, like Paul, Paul a prisoner for the Lord? And so we touched on it. But what is the gift in verse 11? So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Christ gave. Paul is one of the first ones here. When it comes to this list, we don't want to kind of draw lines too tightly, but it's likely that it's kind of two sets of two, foundational, the apostles and the prophets, and ongoing within churches, evangelists and the pastor teachers. The pastors and teachers are probably one role, and pastor teacher, they share one definite article. Pastoring is shepherding, and that's what the word comes from, that's what elders do. And these foundational and ongoing roles are gifts and by Christ. They are not self-appointed. They're raised up. As John Calvin said, in short, the government of the church is not a contrivance of men, but an appointment made by the Son of God. It is serious business. And it is a gift, and that doesn't do the work of ministry, at least alone, but rather equips the whole body of Christ for the work of ministry. Do you see that in verse 12? To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That works of service is that ministry word, and the same as Paul in chapter 3, verse 7, why it's worth pointing out. And that work of ministry. Why is it so important? Why is this the gift? Why is the gift of grace that Paul is emphasizing here, the giving of equippers? Why would that matter? Well, because of what we are being equipped for. Final point, we are all being equipped for bodybuilding ministry. And that is verse 13, how we reach the unity that he just spoke of, unity in one faith. How we become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And this is how we are filled with the fullness that Paul was just praying for. And again, verse 15, how we as one body, the body of Christ, reach maturity. This is how we live our called life. All of us doing bodybuilding ministry. And it is life-saving ministry. Do you see the contrast in verse 14? No longer being infants, infants in mortal peril, tossed back and forth by the waves. We were very fortunate to be in Cornwall at the beginning of July with family, and we're in an amazing location, really close to the beach. And my two kids, they love the beach. And so one morning I'd taken Elizabeth for a paddle, and the waves were a little bit choppy. Like they weren't kind of above me, but they were a good size. And suddenly I saw this lady running in. Obviously that catches my eye. Runs in, grabs her kids, and just at the last moment lifts him up as this wave that would have absolutely obliterated him comes in. And I'm watching, and I just go, oh, that was incredible parenting. Wow. And then I turn around and I watch Elizabeth smashed by this big wave. Now, I was on her in a second. She was fine, though a little bit traumatised. From that moment on, Elijah wanted to go and see more than she did. I don't think I came out particularly well there. More kind of uncle reflexes than dad reflexes. But she was relatively helpless. And that was right by the shore. Imagine now being out at sea and the wind blowing you here and there, being tossed about by the waves. This is not water park imagery. This is drowning imagery. Because what is Paul describing? Well, false teaching. Cunning, deceitful, scheming. He's warning about wolves in the sheep pen. That is what he warned the Ephesian elders about in Acts chapter 20. And if you don't want to turn back, it should be on the screen for you. Acts chapter 20, as he's leaving the Ephesian elders, he says to them, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God. You see all this language. Which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. And it is a clear and present threat with the highest level of danger. What is it that protects the sheep? And this is what I really want us to get. And yes, the shepherds are gifts, and they are equipping the church. But the point in Ephesians 4, 1-16, and is not that it is the shepherds, but the sheep constantly bleating. And you see that in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is the big command. That is what our job is. That is what we're all being equipped for. That's why the gifts that Paul focuses on is the equipping gifts, equipping all of us, to do the one job, to be bodybuilding and life-saving. And I've heard it, this kind of equipping and then speaking described as reverberation. And the word of the gospel is preached, and then that word reverberates around the whole church, not just kind of after the sermon, as we're kind of getting coffee. It's not just reverberating around there in the hall. It reverberates around homes as we go back. It reverberates around children's bedrooms as parents in the evening are teaching their kids. It reverberates around schools and offices and shops and wherever else we go. And Paul wants us to see the movement from Paul and his word ministry to us. All of us, and our ongoing word ministry. And that's why I really wanted to show us that link, because that is what builds the church up. I'm not appointing new apostles, but every member word ministry. And that is what will be helping us grow collectively. I mean, I think that is at least part of why Paul has changed the metaphor, at least the predominant metaphor, if you're paying attention, from the temple to the body. I mean, if you're interested, I'd love to have a chat with someone about this afterwards, to hear your thoughts. But suffice to say, bodies have mouths that speak. And that is the main thing the body is to be doing here. And that is how we live our called life. Sheep bleating, or rather sheep speaking the truth, and what the evangelists and shepherds, and what the apostolic, prophetic, foundational truth has equipped them to say. Sheep speaking constantly. And that's what builds the body. That's what saves lives from wolves. And it is in love. Again, in love. And sometimes we like to think that speaking the truth in love means saying the hard things that people don't really want to hear. Straight shooting. But that is often a translation for what's really going on, which is just being rude. Well, remember the gentleness and patience that is to characterise this love. There is a time for firmer words to those persisting in sin. And we're told how to go about that elsewhere. But this is not talking about that. So what are these words of truth then? This is us speaking gospel words in love to one another. And that is what the word of truth is. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, the gospel of salvation that we believed in, the one that sealed us in him. That is what saves lives. and makes us grow up to be the mature body of Christ. True gospel words, each and every one of us speaking them to each other. That's what it looks like, that's what it sounds like to be God's temple. That's what it means to live our called life. Each and every one of us speaking the truth in love. So as we close, that is why the Bible is at the heart of everything we do. And the most important job on a Sunday morning is not mine. It is whoever gets the Bibles at the back and puts them on the chairs. Which this morning, which some kids did that wonderful, wonderful job. Because that is how we all know the truth from the Bible. Obviously, it doesn't mean we kind of only ever speak in Bible quotes, but it means what we say is informed by, moulded by, and revolves around the truth of Jesus Christ. Every one of us knowing our Bibles and protects each and every one of us from drowning in lies. It's not just lies out there in false gospels. I remember our series in 2 Corinthians, Joel, Joyce and Joseph. There are plenty more false teachers. But it's not just out there, the threat can be within. And that was Paul's warning to them, remember? And that is why we tell you to keep your Bibles open. Is what we're saying up here really what the Bible is saying? But this bodybuilding, that is all of our job. And that is why we keep encouraging everyone to come along to midweek Bible studies and come along to a group. And the Bible doesn't think that every member ministry is an optional luxury extra. It is how we grow, it's how we save lives, it's how we live our called life. And obviously midweek isn't kind of the only way that happens. But if the goal is every one of us speaking gospel truth and love to one another, it's a pretty good way for that to happen. And so we do think it's really important. And while I'm here, if you've never been, new year, new book, now is the best time to come along. It doesn't matter if you've never been to a study in your life. We'd love to have you. Or if you have been and thought, a bit awkward, not sure I like these people enough to kind of cope for a year, remember, coming along just might help save lives. Remember just how important what it is that we're doing when we study God's word together. But in whatever way that we are going about it, I really want us all this morning to see that word ministry is not just for a select few. It's all of our jobs. It is Angela's job, Yonah's job, Aaron's job, Matthew's job. It is all of our job. And I really want us to grasp that this morning. It's not just extra. It is how we live out our identity in Christ. Our corporate identity. That is how we live our best life. Not looking out for me, but looking out for everyone around me. As we are equipped by the given gift of grace for bodybuilding ministry. And let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this passage this morning. We pray that we really would see that it is all of our jobs to be speaking the truth and love to one another. Help us to see that the importance of it. Help us to see just how good a gift of grace it is that you have given us, equipping all of us for this work. Help us to see this work is life-saving and is how we reach maturity, how we reach unity, and the unity that helps us reflect and the unity that comes from you are one true God. And we pray that these beautiful truths this morning will seep into our hearts and that we would be a church that is doing this every member ministry, that we would all be wanting to speak the word of truth and love to one another. Pray that you would help us where that's difficult, where that feels awkward. Lord, we know we need your help in all of this, and so we pray that you would go on equipping us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing our final song this morning. And you're the word of God and the Father. The word of truth became incarnate. The word made flesh. That is Jesus Christ. The word of God the Father. And that is what we're to be telling each other. So let's stand and sing now. And you're the word of God the Father.